Good evening. Glad you're all here this evening. It's getting louder and louder. There we go. Glad you're all here. It's time to begin. We're going to sing number 103. We'll begin our worship and song with number 103. He has made me glad. I will
enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad.
Number 429. Sing number 429. Following this song, we'll be led in prayer. 429. Oh, to be like thee.
Oh, to be like
thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of our treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweet.
Father in heaven, we love you so much, and we're so thankful to you. We're so in awe of you and what you've done for us, that you would love us so much, that you would think so highly of us, and that while we were still sinners, you would send your only son to die for us. We're so grateful for that beautiful sacrifice that gives us life, that gives us hope, that gives us peace in the hardest of times, knowing that we have so much to live for beyond what's in front of our face, beyond this life, that you're creating a home with us, a room in your mansion to be an heir to all of your glory. We're humbled. We're humbled because we fall so short of that, and yet you still love us, and you still love us and desire a relationship with us no matter how many times we fall. You still want us to come back. Father, thank you for that love that never ends, that we can come back, that we can grow and become better. Thank you for opportunities like this where we can grow and become better, where we can learn more about you, where we can praise, where we can encourage one another, where we can lean on our brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you so much for the kingdom, your church, that allows us to do that, that you have so intelligently crafted to allow us to have support while we're here on earth so we don't have to do this alone. That there's so much power within your kingdom, a beautiful, perfect kingdom made up of flawed and imperfect people that are all trying to, with all of their heart, to do what's right, to make it to heaven together. Thank you for the family, the kingdom that meets here at Central, and the desire, the mutual desire that we all have to see each other in heaven, and the challenge that we can give to each other, that we can be accountable to each other and push each other to make sure that all of us and all of our children go to heaven together. Thank you for the leadership here that oversees those goals and makes sure that first and foremost that we are striving to serve you in all that we do. Thank you for the leadership, our elders and our deacons who give us these avenues to not only serve you, but also serve our community through the different efforts that go on. So many efforts, especially that we've seen in the last few weeks with a disaster in our region, but also that goes on every week with our pantry and so many other ways that we're helping and serving in the community. We're so grateful for your love for the church here at Central, and we ask that you continue to challenge us to find more ways to love you better, that as we grow in this relationship with you, that we learn to love you more and more every day. As we open your word tonight and study from it, as we lift our voices in praise, challenge us to love you more with every breath, with every word, and in all that we do. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you are using a song book, if you want to mark as a song of invitation this evening, number 911, number 911 will be our song of encouragement following the lesson. Once you have your marker there, we'll sing number 719. If it's convenient for you, let's stand as we sing.
Thank you.
be seated.
There will be children's story time tonight, so if you're participating in that, now would be the time to exit the auditorium. The scripture reading tonight will come from Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Colossians 4, 2 through 6, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person.
This has been an especially encouraging day for me. I hope it has for you, but just so many things to soak in and reflect on. We had the baptisms this morning of two of our young people that had decided to follow Christ. We had the Harndon family place membership with us this morning. We heard the report from the work in Barnaul, Russia. And what a pleasure it has been to spend some time with Joseph and Sonia. If you've not yet met them, they're right there in the back, kind of in the middle there. There, Joseph raised his hand. These are wonderful people, and I'm so thankful I've had some time to visit with them while they've been here and have a little more time before they leave. If you want to be on their information list, there's a list out on the table right here behind these main doors that you can sign, put your email address and phone number, and you can keep up with all that's going on. And there's a lot of good things happening there in Barnaul, Russia. But what great things. And aren't we seeing that the church is worldwide? I mean, last week we heard the report from Mark Landis about the work in the Philippines. And just next door we have the group from Guatemala, from Mexico, from various places in Latin America. And by the way, all of you that are interested in being there when Glenda Tercero is presented her gifts that many of you participated in, you're asked to meet there at the entrance to the old auditorium at 7 p.m. if I'm finished. It's a big if. But 7 o'clock, that's when they're going to do it. So meet there at the entrance to the old auditorium, and that's when the presentation will be made. And there may be an interpreter there too. So a wonderful family, and I know you'll want to be there for that. But it's a great evening. It's been a great day. So glad to see you with us. We have visitors with us tonight. Really glad you are here with us. And all of you that are online, glad that you have chosen to join us as well. But we're here to study God's Word, so let's jump right in. Get your Bible out. If it is printed, then open it up. If it's electronic, turn it on, and let's get into the Word of God. I want you to follow with me, and as I read these passages out loud, you'll see where I'm going on the screen, and look at them as I read them and make sure that what I'm telling you is really from the Word of God. Now, first of all, let's just imagine that we have an opportunity to be in the presence of royalty. We have the opportunity to be in the presence of royalty, and I don't know how that might happen, but here we are, and we're talking British royalty. We know the language, kind of. British is a little different than American English. But would we be concerned if we had the opportunity to speak directly to royalty? Would we be concerned in learning what not to say, or what I should say? A lot of us would say, I'm American, why would I care about that? Well, you know, we still might want to be, you know, polite. We might want to say the right things and not create any major faux pas. So we would study, well, what do I want to be sure to say? What do I want to be sure not to say? I don't want to walk up to the king and say, hey, bud, how you doing? That's not going to be received very well. But on the other hand, here's what we will face this evening, tomorrow, every day we're on earth. We're going to meet people. And if we're followers of Jesus Christ, we're going to learn we're not to treat anybody differently. I mean, we want to respect those that are royalty, maybe. We want to say the right things. Does that not apply to everybody? Should that not be the way we want to approach every person? And if you were listening to the passage that was read for us just a few moments ago by Joe, listen again to Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. And this is part of what Paul is talking about here. Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Know how you ought to answer each person. Do we know how we should answer each person? Paul may be speaking specifically about opportunities to evangelize in that passage, but I think the idea is broader than that. I think he's saying there is a right way to speak to people, and there's a wrong way. Let's look at the idea together. Let's try to understand what the Lord has said. First of all, let's talk about how our words should be a significant area of concern. What we say to other people should be a significant area of concern. Now, for a lot of people, it apparently isn't, because they say whatever they're thinking. They just let it loose, and they don't care what kind of effect it has. You've been around people like that. I hope you're not one of those people, because words can do a great deal of damage. But there's a lot of people that need to think about this. All of us need to think about this. It's a problem that concerns all of us. I want you to look with me at an incident in Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23, we're going to read verses 1 through 5, and here we find the Apostle Paul saying something he shouldn't have said. That seems to be what's happening here. Acts 23, verses 1 through 5. Here's what we find there. Looking intently at the council, and Paul had been brought in by the Roman soldiers, the Jewish high priest had been called in, all of the other dignitaries of the Jewish people were there. It's the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, you might say. And so here is Paul, ready to make a defense to them of what he had done. Looking intently at the council, Paul said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." The high priest didn't like that, and we could talk about that, but we'll not. The high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth, to strike Paul on the mouth for having said what he said. And you can imagine that. That's not just, you know, a tap on the lips. It's maybe a fist. It's maybe a backhand. It's intended to be painful. It's intended to be a rebuke. You shouldn't have said what you said. Or verse 3, Paul said to him, and this is to Ananias, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck?" Now, technically, Paul was saying the truth. Here was the Jewish high priest who should be the one who is in charge of dispensing law for the Jewish people, and what he had done was a violation of Jewish law. But Paul said it in such a way that somebody rebukes him. Look at verse 4. Those who stood by said, "Would you revile God's high priest?" And Paul said, verse 5, "I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" Now, there's a couple of ways to interpret that. There are some that will argue that, Paul was being sarcastic. He would say, "Oh, he's the high priest? Well, you'd never know it. You know, he's really not acting like a high priest." And maybe that's what he's saying. But there's also another possibility, and let me share with you what the Expositor's Study Bible says, or the Expositor's Bible Commentary, rather. Paul momentarily lost his composure. And we can believe that. I mean, Paul's a person, like we are people. Paul momentarily lost his composure, as evidently Ananias hoped he would, and put himself at a disadvantage before the council. We cannot excuse this sudden burst of anger, though we must not view it self-righteously. We are made of the same stuff as Paul, and his provocation was greater than most of us will ever face. Paul himself realized his wrong and quickly acknowledged it. And so there's the view that says, Paul made a mistake. And Paul, of course, often will acknowledge in his writings, I'm not perfect. I still struggle with temptations. I have to bring myself under control daily. And so if that's the idea, then Paul is saying, I should not have said what I said. You struck me, it was unexpected, it brought pain, it brought anger, and I just spoke when I should not have spoken. And there's an example of how we can all lose it. James chapter 3, you're more familiar with this, I know. James chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, James has a lot to say about the tongue and our lack of control of speaking sometimes. He says in verses 8 through 10 of James 3, no human being can tame the tongue. No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. And if you're thinking, well, I don't do that, go back to verse 8. No one can tame the tongue. We all struggle with this at one time or another. And so the idea that our words should be a significant area of concern is borne out by the Bible. The Bible over and over and over again says, watch what you say, think about what you say before you say it, and when you say the wrong thing, be quick to acknowledge that. Careless words can lead to serious consequences. And again, we've seen this on a number of occasions. 1 Samuel 25, verse 10, you remember this incident where David is leading his forces that have been forced to leave the country for a time. King Saul is seeking his life, and David's got to feed these people. You know, where do we get the food to feed this army of 400 that I've got? Not an easy task. And so he hears about Nabal. They've been guarding his flocks, and he says, they're having a sheep shearing. Let's go ask them to share some of their food. And here was Nabal's response. In 1 Samuel 25 and verse 10, Nabal answered David's servants, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. And if you want to translate that into our language today, that would say, I have no interest in this renegade. He's just a rebel. Why should I bother about him? Well, was there anything serious about those words? It almost cost Nabal and all the men of his household their lives. David was so angry at that he told his men, let's saddle up, let's go get him. And had it not been for Abigail intercepting them before they got there, every man in that household would have been dead before long. That's the effect Nabal's foolish words had. And of course, Nabal did die. God struck him. But all the rest of the men who were innocent were spared. Think also about Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 20, talking about consequences of our words. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 20, even in your thoughts, Solomon wrote, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. And the rich are the ones that will have power, and they can do some pretty bad things to you if they choose. Don't do that, he says, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. Have you ever said, a little bird told me? Did it really? Was it really a little bird? Or was it somebody whispering and passing on information that they had heard? Well, that's what he's saying here, is what you think is going to be kept very confidential, very secret, it's going to get out. And if you are cursing the king, that's going to have bad ramifications. You better make sure you don't say that, because those kinds of words will come back to haunt you. Jesus gave the most important advice on this matter in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, when Jesus said, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Every careless word, we're going to give an answer for it. Have I ever given a careless word? Way too many. And I suspect all of us, if we're honest, will say there have been a lot of those come out of my mouth as well. And so Jesus said, be careful with what you say, because you will answer for that one day. Now, of course, there is forgiveness. And if we say things that we shouldn't have said, we can do like Paul did, if that's indeed what he was doing, and apologize, and they'll be forgiven. But for all those things that we have not apologized for, that we have not repented of, we'll give an account for them one day. And we know in other venues, the power of words can be disastrous. If you're in a movie theater, you're not going to stand up and yell, fire. No, you don't do that. You can be arrested on the spot and prosecuted and face some very serious consequences for possibly provoking panic and all the problems that will come there. If you're in the airport, you don't make jokes about carrying a weapon or some kind of bomb in your suitcase. I mean, it's just words, you might say. Oh, it's much more than words. You're going to pay the consequences for that. And the idea is that way for all that we say. Our words carry a lot of consequences. We need to be very careful. So let's get back to the original question. How do we answer each person? Now we know that our words have serious consequences, but how do we answer each person? Go back again to Colossians 4. Let's look again at verses 5 and 6. There are two important concepts that he mentions in this passage that I think should color everything that we say. Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, there's probably other concepts than what I'm going to mention, but two that really stand out to me are, number one, wisdom, and number two, grace. Wisdom, of course, points back to the wisdom that God gives us. The book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom, and how many of those proverbs address words that we speak or the neglect of watching over our tongues? I mean, there's a lot of those statements, and we'll look at a couple of them before we're finished tonight. And the idea of grace, what's that all about? Well, God has been so good to us. That should color everything that we feel and do toward other people. If God has been that way toward me, and I appreciate it, then should I not be the same way toward other people? I mean, the parable of the unmerciful servant, he was forgiven of an amazingly huge debt. And when he went out, he found this fellow servant that owed him a piddling debt. He would not forgive him, and so he forfeited the mercy that he had been given. That's the idea. We've been given grace. How can we not show grace to others around us? And so this idea is that we are going to walk in wisdom. And that idea of walk in wisdom, as Paul uses it there in Colossians 4, that's our daily lifestyle. It's the way we live our lives. Everything about us, not just when we arrive at the church building, but when we go to our workplace, when we go to school, when we're at the mall, when we're talking on the phone, when we're on social media, let us walk in wisdom. Let us use grace in everything we say. So let's look at a few scriptures very quickly that give wise guidance for grace-filled answers. We want to know, how do I answer each person? Here's some guidance that God gives us, God's wisdom, and this will give us grace-filled answers. Psalm 19:14 is a good place to begin. Psalm 19 and verse 14, this is at the conclusion of a beautiful psalm that says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows his handiwork, and it goes on to talk about the splendors of God, the power of God. And then it concludes with these words in Psalm 19 and verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That's a good place to begin. It is a recognition that we need God to approve of what we have said and what we've meditated on in our hearts. Do we ever do that? Do we ever, before we go to bed at night, before we close our eyes to sleep, do we ever think back and say, Lord, have I said something that was not acceptable? And maybe we can remember a moment of anger, a moment of impatience, a moment when we wanted to just let it all out and said things that were ugly. Are our words acceptable to God? That's bottom line. That's what we ought to always be focused on. And look at the example of a man named Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4, you remember Nehemiah. He was a cupbearer to the king of Persia. He had heard the bad news about Jerusalem. Yes, the temple was rebuilt, but there was no wall around the city. And enemies could come and go as they wished. And so he was very troubled about that. And the king saw that he was troubled, and he said, what's going on? And he told him. And so look at Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 4. Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? This was a moment for an answer. Nehemiah was expected to give an answer. How do I answer every man, you might say. And so what does it say? Read on. The king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven. I don't think this means that he dismissed himself and, you know, took an hour to go pray somewhere. Instead, it means he said a very quick prayer, Lord, guide my words. Help me to say what needs to be said at this moment. That is a prayer. It is a prayer that God understands. It is a prayer that God heard because the answer to his request was granted. Is that something we do? Especially when the situation is volatile, tensions have risen, and we're just really on edge. Do we ever pray in our minds, in our hearts, Lord, give me composure. Give me the grace to say what I should say, and give me the control to avoid saying what I should not say. So knowing that God looks at us and wants us to say the right things, and then asking him for his help in doing that. And then we go to Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 20 again. We were there a few moments ago, but let's go back again. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 20, and we saw this in Psalm 19 as well, but he said in Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 20, even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. For a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. Now, voice means we have utilized our vocal cords, and we have spoken the words against the king, against the rich. But he didn't begin there, did he? He said, even in your thoughts, don't do it. And I think that's the advice we need to keep in mind, is what we say is based on what we're thinking. So maybe we need to go all the way back to words that have not yet been spoken and say, Lord, cleanse my mind of all this hatred, of all this desire to get vengeance. Lord, help me to have the right thoughts, have the mind of Christ. And so there's where we begin. Once we've said it, it may be too late. I mean, we can apologize, but the damage is done. So let's begin while those words are still inside of us and say, Lord, help me to wipe it clean, get those ideas out of my mind, and only think right thoughts. And then we go to 1 Peter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter 3, 15. Again, how do we answer everyone? Well, here again is a very universal principle. It is based on a specific incident, but I think it applies everywhere. Here's what Peter says in 1 Peter 3, verse 15. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. And we've often talked about that particular idea. We want to be ready to give, you know, a short answer. Why are you a Christian? Can we tell somebody that? Can we say, here's why you ought to think about being a Christian? And if we don't have a ready answer, right now is a good time to start thinking of that, because those opportunities come when they're least expected. But I would also point out that this doesn't just apply to calm situations. We may think that as we look at it, they're asking you for a reason. I suggest these could be scoffers. These could be mockers who are saying, you really believe in that stuff? Come on, get with it. You don't believe in science? You don't believe in reality? Why are you living so far in the past? And that just gets us angry. But listen again to what Peter said. Give that answer with gentleness and with respect. Our answer does not have to be conditioned by their attitude. Our answer must be conditioned by what the Lord tells us. And so he says, in this situation, and as we're going to see, in every situation, let our answers be given with gentleness and with respect. In a very similar vein, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. And here Paul is talking about a different situation. Here is somebody that is a Christian, and yet they're wandering away into error, into some transgression. He says in Galatians 6 verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. There's that idea again, gentleness. I mean, we could really jump down their throat. What are you thinking? That is the worst thing I've ever heard of a Christian ever doing. And you're doing it. And don't you know, haven't you been reading your Bible at all? We could really just run them over. Do it with gentleness. And then he goes on to say, keep yourself, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And I believe that means we could be pulled into error ourselves. We could be rebuking them in a spirit that is totally foreign to Christianity. And that's not going to help them come back. That may drive them further away. So again, the idea is when you're going to answer them, I mean, you're drifting away, you're being pulled into error. Come on, we love you. We don't want you to be lost to sin. We want you to go with us to heaven. Be with us in the kingdom here on earth. Do it with gentleness. That's how we answer every person. And then Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32. This is a very general kind of statement that applies to a lot of different situations. Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32. In fact, several verses in this section talk about the way we talk with one another. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. And every one of those ideas are negative. Most of them are expressed with verbs, with voices. They're the way we talk to each other. Some of them you can use facial expressions and communicate still the same idea. But the idea is get away with that. I mean, get away from that. Don't let that be who you are. But instead, verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And again, we're back to that idea of grace. God has been gracious to us. Can we not be gracious to one another? We want God to forgive us and to speak tenderly with us. And whenever we have gone astray, we don't want him to blast us. But we do want to come home. And so he says, think of that and let that be your guide as you're trying to get people to come back to the right path, as you're communicating generally with one another. Do it with love. Proverbs 15 and verse 1, probably the most familiar statement in the Bible about how to use your words. And I think it's certainly worth repeating here. Proverbs 15 and verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You want to prove that? Next time you're talking to customer service on the phone, how do you go about that? Do you just blast them? I mean, this product did not work from the time I received it. What kind of work are you all doing out there? And just let them have it. Or do you remain composed? Do you show respect and kindness and love? That's going to get you a whole lot further than blasting them. They might hang up on you if you blast them. But if you show them that love and respect, they're people. I mean, you may think, well, they're just, you know, people out there. They got a terrible job. I'm going to let them have it. They're people. They have to make a living. They don't like what they're doing, probably. Let's make it a little easier for them and speak words that are gentle and that will show them we respect them. Last scripture we'll look at, 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 through 23. This is the ultimate guide for how to answer anyone. 1 Peter 2, 21 through 23, and Peter says this, "For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." Now, example there is from the Greek word hypogramme. And when I was in elementary school, we had a chalkboard. That's something many of you are not familiar with, but a chalkboard was at the front of the room, and at the top of the chalkboard was the alphabet, letters of the alphabet, and why? To show us, as we were learning how to write our letters, this is how you write those letters, hypogramme. And so Jesus has written out for us the way we are to live. That's what he says there. And then he goes on and gives another example of that. He's left you an example so that you might follow in his steps. It's like he's blazed the trail. He's marked the trail. Follow this path, and that's the way to go. So both of those are images that say, pay attention. Look at Christ. Look at where he's been. Look at where he's how he's done it. And now, what does he mean? He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. That's the ultimate example of how to answer everyone. Look to Jesus. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? And how would Jesus say it? That's always a good guide to follow. And so as we're thinking about answering each person, I think first and foremost, we have to realize that God is greatly interested in how we meet these challenges that we face on a daily basis. But then above that even, we want his guidance. We are receptive to that guidance. And we're going to do our best to change the way we talk if we're not doing it already. This is the way to answer every person. Tonight, if you're not following Jesus, it's time to come and say, "Lord, lead me." You've heard the gospel. If you believe it, do you really believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And are you ready tonight to say, "I'm done with this world. I want to turn my back on all that is sinful. I want to do what is right." And are you ready to confess him before this group tonight? "Yes, I believe he is God's son. I'm not ashamed of that." And tonight, put him on in the act of baptism. We'd love to help you as we did this morning with Hank and Lola. If you're in that situation, let's get it done. And if tonight you have done those things and yet you need to be forgiven of words that were wrongly spoken, spoken in the wrong attitude, it may be time to repent, and it may be a public thing. You may need to publicly say, "I've not been watching. I need to be forgiven of that. I need you to forgive me for what I have said." Or if you just need help doing the right thing, if we can help you in any way, please come as we stand together and sing.
Bring Christ your Oh.
Please be seated. For those unable to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, we're going to observe it once more at this time, this still being the first day of the week. If you are in need of a communion set, if you would just raise your hand or raise your hand high and someone will bring one to you. We're going to sing a song to prepare our minds. That song will be number 321. Number 321. In the first and the third verse.
Jesus the Lord is glorious, I sinners to save and make whole. Freely I have transgressions to hide.
Let's all bow, please, and prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. Let's bow. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you are our God and that you saw fit to send your Son to be the sacrifice for us. You saw such high value in us and you showed it by sending your Son, and we're so grateful. Heavenly Father, for those who are partaking of this bread, which to all of us represents your Son's body, which he freely gave for us, help them to partake of it in a way pleasing to you and examine ourselves as we ought. In Christ's name, amen. Let's pray for the cup. Likewise, Heavenly Father, we come to you as your children today on the first day of the week as we've been commanded to remember your Son. Heavenly Father, so much blood was shed. He gave it all. And we're so thankful for that. We're thankful for this cup, which allows us to remember that every single first day of the week, but every day of our lives. Help us to commit our lives to following him. Give our lives to him for that sacrifice, and we're so grateful. Be with us as we partake of this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's pray for the offering today, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we are such a blessed people. We're so blessed to live here in such a wonderful country, a wonderful place, to have this nice, comfortable place to worship you anytime we see fit, anytime we want to. We're so grateful for everything you bless us with, and help us to never take that for granted. Help us to understand that others don't necessarily have what we have, and to always be grateful, to live in contentment every minute of our lives. Heavenly Father, as we continue to give back here in the Johnson City area, help us to do so with the right heart, whether it's with our financial means or with our efforts. Help us to do it with the right motives. Help us to do it with the right spiritual sacrifice that you commanded us to have. And just so thankful for the example of Jesus giving his all, and help us to do the same thing. Again, be with us on through this night and on through future life. In Christ's name, amen.
Let's all pray together. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You are so great, and we're thankful for all you do for us, all you give to us. Father, every day we have food and shelter and all that we need. Father, we pray for those who are lacking in those areas, and if we can help in any way, help us. Help us to do that as you would do, Father. Father, please be with those who are suffering with illnesses now or dealing with upcoming surgeries. We pray that you will be with them. Father, we're so thankful for Hank and Lola as they came forward and were baptized into your church. Be our brothers and sisters. Father, we're also thankful that Joseph and Sonia Rhodes came our way today, and Joseph spoke to us about the work he's doing in Russia, and we're so thankful for that. We're thankful for missionaries all over the world spreading your word. Help us to also spread that word any way we can out in the world. Father, please be with the children tonight as they go trunk or treating. Please keep them safe. Father, we thank you for Jesus, all that he's done for us, and for the example he set for us. Help us to follow in his footsteps each and every day to do your will. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, no announcement. Oh, we do have an announcement.